1 Samuel chapter 31, it's the last chapter of this book, and it's the last chapter essentially in Saul's life, a life that has been traced out for us in many chapters of this book, interspersed with that of the life of David. And the next part of the book for 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel were originally one book, takes up a greater focus on the life of David, on God's chosen king. But here we find a king who is dead. But before we find a king who is dead, we find someone else dead on the battlefield of Mount Gilboa. And I want to begin by thinking a little about this other person. I want to think about this faithful son. And that, if you are taking notes, is my first point. Upon this battlefield is a faithful son. His name is Jonathan. I know there are three sons of Saul mentioned here, and all lay dead on the battlefield of Mount Gilboa. All were taken by the Philistines and hung on the wall of Beth Shan. All experienced the same fate. And yet there is surely one name that stands out from the three. The first name in the list that we find in the second verse of 1 Samuel 31. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan. Here is a faithful son to Saul. He's loyal to his king. Here he is in this 31st chapter of 1 Samuel, and he's still beside his father. Despite all of the ups and downs of the history of their lives together, despite the great victories that they have won together, and the sore conflicts that they've entered into one with another, despite their different outlooks on life and their different views and attitudes towards David, the son of Jesse, here is Jonathan. And he has stood again beside his father, sword in hand, to fight alongside him. He has been loyal to the king of Israel, the anointed one of God. And he has been loyal to the kingdom of Israel. All along, all through his life, he has sought the good of the kingdom. Whether it has been in answer to the call of his father and to the military strategies that have been put in place and his part that he has played in them, or whether it's been through his own boldness and bravery and trust in God, he has taken the enemy on. And over again, he has seen the Lord victorious through his arm. Here is a faithful son to king and kingdom. And yet he lies dead on the battlefield of Mount Gilboa. Here is a servant of the Lord. Here is a man who loved God and sought to honour God. He lived his life in submission to God, and that is seen most clearly in his acceptance of David, in his love for David. He saw in David a man like himself, a man of courage, a courage that has been born out of confidence in the God of Israel. He saw in David a man who loved the Lord and sought the glory of the Lord and the good of the Lord's people. And even as he saw his own father taking a different road, a road that would take him further and further away from God and away from the blessings of God, Jonathan remained faithful to God. a servant of the Lord. He was on David's side because he knew that God was on David's side. And so when his father sought to kill David, Jonathan sought to save him. He entered into a covenant with him that his hand would always work for David's good, and that he would be a loyal servant to David, as David was a loyal servant to God. And yet, this man, this servant of the Lord, lies dead on the battlefield of Mount Gilboa. And we read his name as first among this list, and we think to ourselves, how tragic. How tragic that this man should be caught up in his father's sins. How tragic that this man should be caught up in his father's judgment. How tragic that this man should die there on the battlefield alongside his father and not live to see the glory of Israel. And what could have been if his father had been a different man? A man like David, a man after God's own heart. And we see in Jonathan's death tragedy. It was before his time, we might say, as we say of young people today who pass away in the prime of life, or he died before his time. And I want to say to you that there is no one on this earth who dies before his time, because our times are in God's hands. The time of our birth and the time of our death, however that may come to us, it is never a death before our time. God has numbered our days. And the wisdom of the scriptures is that we ought to number our days as well, and that we ought to live our lives in the light of eternity. And unlike God, to recognize that we do not know which will be the last day of our lives. For any day may be the last day. And we should live our lives not assuming that we will live to breathe tomorrow, but that we must ensure that our breath today is breathed for eternity. Jonathan lived such a life. He lived a life loyal to king and country, but above all, he lived a life as a loyal servant of the Lord. And his death upon the battlefield of Mount Gilboa, however sad it may seem to us, was a joyous occasion for Jonathan, for he entered into his eternal inheritance on that day. And he would never look back with sorrow and regret. What a way to die. It's the only way to die well. And I urge you then, come to God through Jesus Christ. Trust in his word and live for him above all other things. Above advancement and promotion and position and the accolades of those around you. Live for God rather than for yourself or for man, and you will have hope and an inheritance. Jonathan was a faithful son, but he was a faithful son to a fallen king. And that's the second thing I want to speak to you about this evening. This fallen king. The Israelites fled before the Philistines on this day of battle on Mount Gilboa. And they fell slain there on the mountain. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And his sons fell slain upon that mountain. And Saul, he would fall. He would fall upon his sword, slain upon that mountain. But Saul's fall had already taken place years before he fell upon the mountain of Gilboa. Saul was an autocratic king. He lived by his own authority and by his own rules, by his own wisdom and by his own might. But he ruled over a people who were not his people. They were the Lord's people. They were the children of Israel. They were the heritage of the Lord. And he was a vice regent. He was there acting as king under the authority of God, but it was an authority that he didn't recognize, that he didn't submit to. He was a DIY monarch. We see it when Samuel is apparently, by Saul's reckoning, late to offer sacrifices before battle. And so the DIY monarch does it himself. And he offers those sacrifices. And in doing so, he brings upon himself the wrath and judgment of his God and of his king. We see it when he is sent on a particular mission against the enemies of the Israelites and is told that he is to dedicate everything to destruction. Every living thing was to be destroyed. Not one life was to be spared. It was devoted to God. But this DIY monarch did it his own way. And he saved the king. And he brought back the best of the livestock. It was all under a pretense of worshipping God. But to worship God is to submit to God, to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and to bow to it. But this DIY monarch did things his own way. We see it towards the end of his life. We see it when, in attempting to understand the future and to gain direction, he seeks the Lord, but he receives no answer. The priest with Urim and Thummim cannot get an answer from God. The prophets he asks, but they do not come with a message from God. And so this DIY monarch takes matters into his own hands and he conjures up Samuel from the dead to receive a message from the God who is silent towards him. He lives by his own rules, under his own authority, doing things his own way, and it leads to death on Mount Gilboa. It leads to the death of his sons. It leads to fear in his nation. His people flee their homes and their cities, leaving them abandoned to their enemies. And at the end of his life, this DIY monarch does it himself again and takes his own sword and falls upon it, because even there at the end, he cannot submit to God in the manner of his death. And so the faithful son is a son to a fallen king, a king who fell through his own disobedience and his own refusal to repent and to humble himself before God. and to seek mercy. All along the way, he's a DIY monarch, and he incurs the judgment of God. This day on which he dies is a day decreed by God, announced to him himself through his attempt to reach God through Samuel and the medium at Endor. He was told, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke to me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbour David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." And so Saul is told that he will be dead the next day. His sons will be dead the next day. His army will be delivered into the hands of the Philistines the next day. And it is all because of his disobedience. The chronicler writes in chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles, verses 13 and 14, "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord, therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." And so the judgment of God falls upon those who refuse to submit to God, who continue in a consistent pattern of doing it themselves rather than allowing God to work in every changing scene of their lives and submitting to his providences and crying out to him for his mercies and relying upon his grace. What a contrast we have between Jonathan and Saul. How different these two men are. And we may think, well, there's Saul. He's a man best forgotten. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul and the shame that they had brought upon him and his sons, and by implication the nation of Israel and the God of Israel, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there, and they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh. And they fasted 7 days. So I want you to see in the third place a thankful people. At the end of this chapter, there are people who remember Saul. And they remember him for better days. For in 1 Samuel chapter 11, at the beginning of his reign, these men of Jabesh-Gilead were facing an attack from the enemy, and they had no strength to resist. But word came to Saul, and Saul rallied the Israelites, and he led them into battle, and he won a victory under the anointing of the Spirit of God that day. And he saved the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and they never forgot it. In all the years that followed, in all the ups and downs of the history of Israel during the days of Saul, they never forgot that Saul had led the armies of Israel to victory for their sake. And so they show him respect. They show respect for the Lord's anointed, for the king whom God had called at the request of the people, to lead them and to rule over them and to deliver them from their enemies. And they remembered the days when Saul would do that, when Saul slayed his thousands. And they respect the Lord's anointing, the Lord's anointed for those days. David approved. David was grateful. He was a man who himself recognized the Lord's anointed and respected the Lord's anointed. Even though Saul was out to kill David, even though he was an outcast and an outlaw and had to hide away in caves, even though he went from place to place in fear of his life, Saul and his 3,000 men followed him in this relentless hunt to track him down and kill him. David spared Saul's life again and again for one reason and one reason only, that he was the Lord's anointed. And as the Lord's anointed, he deserved respect. And so David would later say to the people of Jabesh, as it's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing." They focused on that for which thanks could be given in the life of Saul, and they honored him in this way. And so we should do. We can find good in everyone. And it's appropriate that we should find good in everyone and focus on the good in everyone in life and in death. But while we may find good in everyone, even someone like Saul, the Lord isn't looking for good people. The Lord is looking for people who will worship him. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well of Samaria in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jonathan was such a man. He was a man before his time, we could say. Jesus suggests that this was a new time when men would worship in spirit and in truth. But no, it wasn't. There were men through history, through Israel, who worshipped him in spirit and in truth. It wasn't just outward, you see, for Jonathan. He didn't just bring his sacrifices to the tabernacle and go through an outward ritual of the worship of God. Saul did that. But Jonathan didn't. Jonathan worshipped the Lord with a loyal heart. Jonathan worshipped the Lord with faithfulness. Jonathan worshipped the Lord with an eye to his glory and for the truth of his being and his sovereignty in Israel. Saul went through the motions of worship, but it was not real. It was not true. It was not spiritual worship. Now, the whole world is made up of people who fall into one of these two groups. Those who worship God in spirit and in truth, and those who don't. Jonathan worshipped God. And when he died, he received an eternal inheritance in God's presence. Saul did not worship God. And he came under the eternal judgment of his Creator. When it is your time to die, whether in youth or in old age, will you be welcomed into heaven? Because you came to God through Jesus Christ and worshipped him in life and in death? Or will you join Saul in hell because you denied the Lord who made you and did not submit to his ways, but were a DIY man or woman in God's creation? May God give us the wisdom to number our days and to live them for God's glory. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do ask that you would indeed give us this wisdom. It is a wisdom that is not natural to man. It is a wisdom that comes from above. And I pray that you would be gracious to all here in this room this evening and who hears this message, that you would work in their hearts by your Spirit to give them this wisdom, that they, like Jonathan, may be loyal to the King of Kings and a servant to the Lord of Glory, and live and die faithful to him. May not one of us here be found faithless like Saul. Those who go their own way, do their own thing, and do not submit to their Creator. Have mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.